verse 7, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Well, again, I trust that you've read this passage through many, many times and have thought through these verses many times and have gained the comfort and the encouragement and the strength that is identified in this passage here. And this will be one of those passages. This is a passage like a Romans 8 passage, a passage that you will find yourself appealing to many, many times throughout your grace walk and your grace life, and in seeking to allow God and His Word, the place to provide comfort and strength in your inner man. As Paul says it there back in verse 16, to renew the inner man day by day. And this is certainly one of those passages that I guess the way to say it would be a prime nutrition, grade A nutrition, spiritually speaking, for your inner man. Well, let's go back here then, if you would, to verse 7. Back to verse 7. Paul says to the Corinthians here, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." We need to remind ourselves that what the treasure is, it is the message about in fact, if you look back at verse 6, verse 4, you see the phrase in verse 4, to give the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and then at verse 6, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This message that we preach, it is a message that Paul identifies as the glorious gospel of Christ in verse 6. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This message has the capacity and ability to change us into the same image from glory to glory. And it does so by the Spirit of the Lord. That is, as we, by faith, read and trust and then rest in His Word. So this message is a message that is able to accomplish God's purpose in our lives and God's purpose in time, and will, in fact, accomplish God's purpose in time. And Paul considers that the terminology he uses when describing this, he calls this a treasure. Look at verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." He calls it a treasure here. When man thinks of treasure, they think of things like gold and silver and rubies and diamonds and property and things like that. When God thinks of treasure, He thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He thinks of the saints, and of course, He thinks of His Word. That's what God considers to be treasure. And as we think about the fact that we have the Word of God, we do want to allow God's Word to affect our thinking in such a way that we do view it as that which it is, and that is treasure. It's a treasure to God, and because it is a treasure to God, it should be a treasure to us as well. If you'll turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. A phrase the Apostle Paul says over here, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 4. He says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." Notice the Apostle Paul speaks about the idea that God put him in trust with this message. To be put in trust with something, that actually says a lot of different things. It indicates that there's something of value to someone, whoever it is that puts you in trust with something. That person, in their mind, there was value to that they put you in trust with. They saw value in it. There was purpose in it, meaning in it, and so forth. And the Apostle Paul, when he says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel," the glorious gospel of Christ is considered by God to be a treasure. In his viewpoint of it, it is a treasure. Greater than gold and silver and rubies and diamonds, it is the glorious gospel of Christ. And in that message, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And God has put us in trust with this. Again, that clearly demonstrates that in his mind, in his perspective, the value there is in this message. When Paul says back over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we always want to remember that what God has committed to us, he calls a treasure. And the Apostle Paul, when he says here, "But we have this treasure," he's speaking there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's the inspired words to God right there. And God, the Holy Spirit, through his pen, refers to it as this treasure. I know it's easy sometimes to take the Word of God for granted. All too often, people just allow and let the Word of God, the Bible, just kind of sit on their shelf collecting dust. Oh, they might break it out every now and then. But, you know, if someone came along and committed to your trust and gave to you rubies and diamonds and silver and gold, you probably wouldn't just let it sit there collecting dust. You probably would take it and begin to employ that in the improvement and betterment of your life and the lives of other people. You might invest it. You might use it to buy some other things. Point is, you wouldn't just let it sit there because you believe that it has value to it, and hence you employ and use that value. Well, what we want to do is we want to make sure that our view and attitude towards the Word of God is not one that we take it for granted or careless and we just kind of set it aside. God's view of it is he calls it this treasure, and that is indeed what it is. Let's go on here. He says at verse 7, "But we have this treasure," notice, "in earthen vessels." Isn't that interesting? You have something on the one hand that is so incredibly valuable to God, and on the other hand, something that's just the dirt of the ground. These earthen vessels. When he's talking about earthen vessels, he's of course talking about your body, your physical earth suit, the suit that you live in during your sojourn on this planet. And you can see in the context here that clearly is what the vessel is a reference to. Look at verse 10. He says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And you can see it, verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. If a little bit further ahead, if you'll look at what he says down at verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Look over to chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and so forth. So it's pretty clear that the reference back in chapter 4, verse 7 of earthen vessels, that is a reference to our physical body, our earthly house, the house that we live in, that our soul and our spirit live in and occupy while we are here on our journey here on planet Earth. And so what God does, He takes this treasure, this wonderful message about the glorious gospel of Christ, and He puts it in us. Well, that's kind of an odd place to put a treasure, isn't it? I mean, most people, when they think about treasure, they want to go buy a big old vault, big old safe or something like that, or take it to the bank and put it in a safe deposit box, and concerned about the treasure being exposed to other people, concerned about someone come along and seeing that treasure and wanting some of that treasure. Well, God puts this treasure in earthen vessels, and He does so on purpose. He puts this treasure just in these old, breakable, decaying, perishing earthen vessels, and He does so on purpose. And what is the purpose? Well, He says here in verse 7, here's what it is, that, it's so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's one of those passages of Scripture. If you're going to memorize any verse in this particular chapter, that's the one to memorize, because everything else that He's going to say is based upon that purpose right there. When He speaks about the outer man perishes, the inner man's renewed day by day, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, and all that is based upon God's purpose in verse 7. He places this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And Paul is going to go on in verse 10, really down, well, really the whole rest of the chapter here, but he's going to go down and detail some of that. He's going to put, some people say, put shoe leather on it. He's going to put flesh on it here in just a moment. Verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and down through the passage here. But go back to verse 7 here. He says that the excellency of the power. Let's talk about that phrase for just a moment here. When you say the excellency of the power, you see the word excel in the word excellency. You see the word excel in the word excellency. Well, what God does here is that He puts this treasure in earthen vessels so that not just His power, but the ability of His power to excel beyond, that it's evident that it is of God. Let me try to say that again. That phrase here says that the excellency of the power, that is, that the ability of the power to exceed beyond apparent capacity, its ability to excel, the excellency of the power. That power of the glorious gospel of Christ that shines in our hearts, that gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that power is of God and it's not of us. And He puts it in these earthen vessels so that we can see and appreciate the excellency of the power, that it is indeed of God. Now, look at what Paul is going over here. See, the thing about earthen vessels is they're just that. They're just earthen vessels. They're all breakable vessels of clay. And that's really the key. You know, when God formed Adam, He formed him of the dust of the ground. He just, God went out and, you know, God played in the dirt in a sense and formed and fashioned this body and breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And these earthen vessels are nothing but just the dust of the ground. That's what they are. You take human life out of these bodies that we have, and boom, you just lay on the ground, and then you just decay and rot, and you just turn right back to the dirt and the minerals and the dust of the ground. That's all this is. That's amazing to think about that. That this earthen vessel in which you live your life, in which you play, in which you go to work, in which you eat, you rest, all that you do, you give it enough time, and it's just going to turn right back into a pile of dirt, just a pile of dust. That's all it's going to do. And God says, that's where I'm going to put my treasure. I'm going to put my treasure in that thing right there. So that the excellency of the power, the ability to demonstrate that my power can excel beyond the need, that it will be so obvious that it's me that is God and not of us. Friends, that verse is so similar in its teaching the same truth as 2 Corinthians 12:9. Turn there, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see in these verses our earthen vessel. I'm weak. I have distresses. I'm persecuted. Infirmities. Reproaches. But you see also that the excellency of the power must be of God. For when I am weak, then am I strong. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There it is. Earthen vessels, excellency of the power, the treasure. If you'll turn back with me over to 2 Corinthians 4 now, back to verse 7. This is such a vital passage of Scripture that we all need to memorize and meditate on and really think about. We live in a world where people want to prove their own strength and their own ability and their own power. And they want to get through life depending on their own resource. Well, one thing that we learn as believers is that we need to become less and less and less dependent on ourselves and more and more and more dependent on God's Word and allow His Word to have free course in us and to be glorified. Now, look how the Apostle Paul is going to go on and detail for us this whole truth about earthen vessels and the power of God. Earthen vessels, what we can experience, and yet the power of God to sustain us, and the evidence that it is the power of God. He's going to list four different things in verse 8 and 9 here. First, the idea of being troubled. Then the idea of being perplexed. Then persecuted. And then cast down. Those are the four aspects looking at this earthen vessel and what it experiences both externally and internally. But by contrast, he says, yet not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, and not destroyed. Well, there is the evidence that the power is of God and not of Paul, and that it is a power that excels the trouble. It is a power that excels the distress. I'm sorry, that excels the perplexity, that excels the persecution, that excels beyond being cast down. So Paul is going to give us, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, he's going to put into real flesh, real life, the truth identified in verse 7. Now, look at verse 8 again. He says, we are troubled on every side. I remember years ago talking with a dear saint about they were going through some hardships in their life. And he said that this whole passage here had really been a comfort to them. But that they just, you know, they commented that they were experiencing trouble on, you know, maybe two sides in a sense. And they didn't quite get how Paul could be troubled on every side. And yet that's the point. You and I might experience trouble from one side or two sides, but it's not too often that we really experience trouble on every side. See, when you're experiencing trouble on every side, then there's just no apparent way of escape. You know, there's no way out. And so when you're caught in a situation where there's no way out, you're troubled on every side, well, how do you react? What do you do? Paul says here, we are troubled on every side. Imagine the emotional turmoil. Imagine the heaviness that he experienced being troubled on every side. When Paul identifies these four things, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, again, those are both external and internal. And it's always the internal that is the greater potential for being destroyed. It's always the internal issues. External things you can tend to kind of put up with. But it's when those things go internal, you internalize them and so forth, boy, then they just really begin to grate on you. And the Apostle Paul says we are troubled on every side. Look how he says it over in chapter number 7 here. Look how he says it over in chapter number 7 at verse 5. He says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Okay, stop there and think about that. There's externally, but think about how you feel internally when you don't have any rest and any sleep. You're just exhausted, absolutely exhausted. He says, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, there's external, and within were fears, there's internal. There's the manifestation of the fact that we live in earthen vessels. Old, breakable vessels. But the thing about earthen, breakable vessels is just that. Since we are breakable, since we do crack, we're just crackpots, as one man said, what happens is this, is that if you put light inside a vessel that's got cracks in it, then that light that's in the inside penetrates and shines out through those cracks, and it almost acts like a laser, a direct light beam coming out. And that's the idea. That as we in life experience the frailties and the perishing of the outer man, and thereby allow God's Word to be the basis upon which we live our life, that letting our moderation be known unto all men, letting our awareness that the Lord is at hand, let that be our awareness. The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what is being manifested to others as they see you go through difficulties. So Paul says back in chapter 4, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians, he says, we are troubled on every side. There's external influence, external difficulties on every side. And then he says, yet not distressed. Yet not distressed. Medical science today says that one of the biggest causes of serious health issues, whether it's heart disease, cancer, all those kinds of things, they say that a major contributor to that is this idea of stress. We live in just utterly stress-filled lives. And what you and I, the great advantage that you and I have as believers, if we trust God's Word, is learning to depend upon God's Word in our inner man, so that even in the midst of being troubled on every side, those stressful feelings might come along, but you're able to allow the Word of God to stabilize the inner man. Paul says here, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. So what you see, on the one hand, troubled on every side, there's the earthen vessel, yet not distressed, there's the excellency of the power of God. Next he says, we are perplexed. You ever wondered what that word means? You ever wondered about that word perplexed? Perplexed. I mean, that's even, if you just look at the word and think about the word, it kind of tells you what it means, okay? It says perplexed. What the word basically means, the root word basically means the idea of something very, very intricate or complicated. Very complicated, very intricate. And the word itself, here's what when you read the definition, it's the idea of to be disturbed from confusion or difficulty or anxiety or fear. Everything is very intricate and complicated, and boy, doesn't life get complicated sometimes? And you're just perplexed. You're not sure what to do. Not sure which way to go because everything is so complicated. And so when everything is so complicated, it's you can't see clearly which way to go because everything is so intricate and complicated. So what a great word, perplexed, where life comes at you from all the different angles and everything, and internally you're perplexed. Everything seems so complicated, so intricate, so detailed, and so it's hard to chart a path back into clarity and to simplicity. So Paul says we're perplexed. That's the outer man. That's that earthen vessel. And he says, but you know what? But not in despair. Despair is the idea that there's no hope, that there's no answer, that there's no relief, that there's no way out of this. And hence, if there is no hope, hopeless, no way out, no relief, then that perplexity just leads to death. Just despondency. You don't care anymore. What's the use? So Paul is demonstrating here that though he experienced internally being perplexed, things coming at him from every angle, and him internalizing that, yet he knew there was always hope. And hence, he was not in despair. He knew that Christ is our hope. He understood that the Word of God has the ability and the power to renew the inner man, even though the outer man perishes. He understood that the path of victory was not in struggling, but rather in resting in the fact that Christ has already conquered death. Christ has already abolished death, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so even though Paul at times experienced being perplexed, that's the outer man, that's that earthen vessel, yet he was not in despair, because he knew that Christ is our hope. He is our life. The Word of God is the truth. It is the treasure. And so you see that excellency of the power to sustain him and to renew the inner man. Next, he goes on to say at verse 9, persecuted. Well, once again, there's those external things that he experienced, although, you know, it obviously affects the internal. You just go get persecuted for a little bit, and I promise you, it affects you internally. You not only get beat up on the outside, but internally, the emotion associated with that type of thing, it affects you internally. And Paul says here, persecuted. If you'll turn over to chapter number 11 here, just let your eyes and your mind think down through this list here and see if Paul wasn't persecuted. Chapter 11 at verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Paul, when he says he was persecuted, listen, he wasn't exaggerating. He wasn't just trying to fill the pages of Scripture with verbiage and so forth. It was a fact of life for him. And it was because he was faithful to proclaim the message committed to his trust. And that external persecution obviously had an internal effect on him as well. Look how he says it at verse 28. I'm in 11, verse 28. He says, "Besides those things that are without," so there's the external, "that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." You know, that's one amazing passage of Scripture. Paul carried a burden in his heart for all the churches. All the churches. He felt like they were his own. And he says, "That which cometh upon me daily, the care, the spiritual watch care, the protection of all the churches." There is a tremendous parallel, by the way, when you go and study Moses and Moses' relationship to the nation of Israel and his responsibility before God to Israel. When Moses brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, it's been estimated there that by the time you count the men and women and children, that there were possibly as many as 2 million people. 2 million Israelites, plus the mixed multitude, or that probably would include the mixed multitude. Well, hey, even if it's only 1 million people, that's just a volume. Listen, that's more than you got in your church on Sunday, you know? And one man was responsible for the spiritual watch care of over 1 million, but possibly as many as 2 million people. And you go back and study the interaction between Moses and the Lord, as Moses just pleads with the Lord on behalf of his people. He says at one point, "They be almost ready to stone me," constantly having to face rebellion by his people. And yet Moses' care was for all of his people, all of his nation. He went to beseech the Lord and for forgiveness for his nation. And he said, Lord, forgive their sin, and if not, then blot me out. Clearly demonstrating his care for his nation. Well, by parallel, you can see the Apostle Paul carried that similar type of care for, as he says here, all the churches. And when you carry that type of care, when you care for people, when you care about their lives, when you care about what they're experiencing, when you care in giving your time and energy and prayer, friends, it can weigh heavy. It does weigh heavy on your heart. It can be a burden to you. And yet, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That the power to continue to care when maybe you want to give up. The power to continue to care when you feel like you can't go on anymore. The power to continue to care when you feel like it's just not appreciated. That power is of God. Boy, you got to know Paul many, many times felt like he absolutely was not appreciated. And the fact is, many times, more than not, he absolutely was not appreciated by the churches. And yet he still carried that care. If you go back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, but go back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9, he says, persecuted, he experienced that external persecution that without doubt carried that internal emotion. But he says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Even though he was experiencing the persecution by the adversary, by the enemies, by his own countrymen, and by the heathen, even though he was experiencing that intense persecution throughout his ministry, he knew that it wasn't from and of God. He knew God had not abandoned him. He knew God had not forsaken him. Friends, there's some real good insight when you think about this right now. How often do you hear Christian people, when they go through difficulties in their lives, and they, in one form or another, blame God? God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? God, why? Do you realize that that statement, that suggestion, really is saying that God has forsaken you? That's what that's saying. You're just using different words. But when you say, God, why are you allowing this? You're saying, God, why have you forsaken me to this? God, why are you doing this to me? You're saying, God, you've forsaken me. See, Paul realized that the persecutions he experienced, the external fightings and the internal emotion, he knew that that was not as a result of God forsaking him. He knew it was not. He didn't ask the question, Lord, why are you forsaking me? He says, but not forsaken. And then the fourth thing he says here, cast down. Well, there's the emotion. There's that inner man turmoil. When it's got to the place where the external is so hard, so burdensome, that it just weighs down internally now, and you have those internal thoughts, those internal battles, your mind thinks those crazy things, those wrong things, and you become cast down. I mean, think about what that concept means. Just to be cast down, just thrown to the ground and discarded. Paul says that's what he felt like sometimes. Cast down. That's what the extent of the emotional experiences that he went through sometimes. That's what he felt like. Cast down. And yet, he says this, but not destroyed. Once again, he understood that being cast down, that it was not a result of God casting him down, And he was, as he says here, but not destroyed, because it was the excellency of the power of God that was working in him to sustain him. Now, think about the process here. Think about the battle here that Paul depicts and describes. It's real. The adversary comes along and seeks to stop Paul, silence Paul, prevent the message from going forth by troubling Paul on every side. That would stop, 90% of us. And yet Paul was not distressed. He didn't allow it to cause him to faint. Verse 1, remember he says, for which cause, he says, we faint not. Also over at verse 16, for which cause we faint not. So the adversary comes along and seeks to use trouble on every side to cause Paul to quit. It doesn't work. And now, intensifying the external problems and attacks, now Paul is perplexed, but he's not in despair. Not sure what to do, but what he does do is rest in God's Word and trust in Christ, hence not in despair. So the adversary intensifies by the persecution, seeking Paul to feel like he's been abandoned by God. And what's the use? Paul says, but not forsaken, because I know God has not forsaken me. And the adversary comes along and seeks to intensify and get Paul where he's cast down. He's just thrown down and discarded. As something that's cast down is something that's thrown down and discarded and of no value, just dung for the dung pile. Just cast down. To cause Paul to think that he's just cast down and abandoned by God. And Paul says, but you know what? But not destroyed. Rather than this sequence of events, rather than these circumstances being successful at shutting Paul's ministry down like the adversary would want to do, you know what it did? It did exactly the opposite. Not destroyed. It allowed, it enabled the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, this treasure that was in Paul, it allowed that to be manifest in his mortal flesh. That's what he's going to go on to say. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He just got through describing that. That troubled on every side. That perplexed. Being persecuted and cast down. There's the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. It's as though the more intense the persecution, the more difficult the problem, the more challenging the perplexity, and the harder he was being cast down, the more the reality of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as his resource, God's treasure, was being made manifest in his mortal body of clay. It's like as the intensity goes up, the intensity of the light also excels. As the darkness grows darker, the brightness of the light gets even brighter. The wattage goes up in a sense. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And there's the key. There's what he's driving at. The opportunity in life for the life of Christ, the life also of Jesus, to be made manifest in our body. Well, we're going to have to pick up here next time, which is what we're going to do. And I would encourage you once again to to really think through, read, and memorize verse 7 all the way to the end of the chapter here. It's a passage that I know I find myself wrestling in all the time, and not enough. And that you as well, throughout our lives, it's a passage we'll come back to again and again and again. Now, my speaker system on this laptop is not working. I've tried the internal speaker, and I've tried external speakers, and they're not working. So if you have a question or a comment, I'm not going to be able to hear what your question is, but you're welcome to type the question or comment in, and then we could maybe address your question that way if you want. All right, well, I guess what we'll do is we'll go ahead and dismiss the class this time. Thanks so much for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Have a good day. See you tonight. Bye-bye.